Fred, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? That He was crucified on the cross and died for our sins on the third day according to the Scriptures? That He was buried and on the third day He rose again? Have you personally repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins?
Yes, sir.
And is it your desire, Fred, for the rest of your life to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, no matter what that means, no matter what it costs, submitting yourself to God's Word and to God's will?
Yes, sir.
Then upon your confession of faith and in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Carolyn, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and on the third day He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Is your desire now to take up your cross and follow Christ all the days of your life, submitting yourself to God's Word and to God's will no matter what that costs? And upon your confession of faith and in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is a joyful thing to see people actually identifying themselves with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we believe that there's no greater picture of that than actually being submerged fully in the waters of baptism. Susie, please come. Susie, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Is it now your desire, Susie, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ for the rest of your life, no matter what that means, being obedient to God's Word and to God's will? And upon your confession of faith and in obedience to Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Robert, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Is it now your desire, Robert, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, no matter what that means, no matter what it costs, submitting yourself to God according to God's will? Then upon your confession of faith, Robert, in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
You okay? Is that my towel? Is this mine?
Maria, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? And is it now your desire to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, submitting yourself to God's will and to God's word no matter what that costs? Then upon your confession of faith and in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, Maria. God bless you. Amen. You all right? Matthew, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin, Matthew, and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Is it now your desire, Matt, to deny yourself and take up your cross every single day to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, submitting yourself to God's Word and to God's will no matter what that costs? Then upon your confession of faith and in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, Matthew. All right. Caleb, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He was crucified on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures? Have you personally repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Is it now your desire, Caleb, to deny yourself, take up your cross every single day to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, submitting yourself to God's Word and to God's will no matter what that costs? Then upon your confession of faith and in obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, praise God. That is an exciting thing to see. I'm so excited when God's people decide to follow Jesus Christ like that. We have some of these people that were baptized tonight that are going to be coming into membership, and they're just going to be spending a little bit of time getting changed and getting ready. So I just wanted to share for about 10 minutes something from the book of Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles there, just turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Just share a few thoughts from the verses that were read earlier on by Pastor Noel. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Let me just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we actually start. Father, we rejoice with you tonight that in the Great Commission, Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you have commanded us. And surely we know that you are with us, even to the end of the age. Father, we thank you for these tonight who have identified themselves with Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. They've done so in obedience to your great commission. And Father, we pray that you would bless them and encourage them. And as they, many of them decide to join this church to serve you in this place, we pray that you would bless them, encourage them, use them for your glory. And now as we take a look at your word, Father, I pray that you would bless us and strengthen us and teach us your truth. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The fastest growing religious group in North America today is the Church of the Unaffiliated. According to a Pew Research study released just a few years ago, 16% of Americans claim no affiliation to any particular church or religious group. Among those between the ages of 18 and 29, the number is even greater, 25%. We live in a day where belonging to a particular church is something that many people view as neither imperative nor important. They don't feel that joining a church is something that they have to do or something that they need to do. But for those of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ, the church of the unaffiliated is not an option. The example that we find in the New Testament is that those who had believed the gospel would then gather with, go with, and grow with a group of other people who would also believe the gospel. And we see this taking place very, very quickly in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us that after the Apostle Peter had preached that great sermon, that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, not only were 3,000 souls saved that day, but 3,000 members were also added to the church. And these new converts to Christ became new members of his church gathered together there in the city of Jerusalem. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke gives us this snapshot of what happened with these new church members as a result of their joining the church. Now, while some of the things that happened with them were unique, much of what it meant for them to belong to the church is still so very true for all of us here tonight who belong to this church. So you want to be a church member? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be a good church member? I think in this text we learn what that looks like and what's needed from all of us who belong to this local body of believers. First, we learn that there's got to be a devotion to the life of the church. I want you to look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That phrase, they devoted themselves, speaks of endurance. It speaks of carrying on and of keeping on with their faith and in their faith. And what we see here is the difference between a firework and a fire. A firework will light up and go up and then burn up in an instant. But a fire will keep on burning as long as it keeps on getting fuel. And so devoting ourselves to the life of the church is like fuel for our spiritual fire. We need to be a part of what God is doing in this place. Let me say two things about that. Number one, we see these early church members going on in the faith. That's what verse 42 says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, there are four things that are listed in that verse. First, the apostles' teachings. After these 3,000 people believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they then submitted themselves to and committed themselves to the teachings of Christ through his apostles. Now in our day, we find the apostles' teachings in the pages of the New Testament scriptures. And so for church members today, the call here is to be committed to hearing and studying and learning and obeying the word of God in the context of the local church. Secondly, we see the word the fellowship. We're going to look at that more closely in a few minutes, but for now, let me simply say this. I want you to notice that these new Christians were devoted to being a part of the lives of other new Christians who also belong to the church. Number three, the breaking of bread. And that can refer to a regular meal, which it does later on in this text. But in this context, I believe that it refers to the Lord's Supper. And so being a part of the life of the church is important, if for no other reason than it gives us an avenue to practice the spiritual ordinances that Jesus commanded for his church. And number four, they devoted themselves to the prayers. They were committed to gathering together with the church for the specific purpose of praying together. And so all in all, what we find here is a group of people who, having believed in Jesus Christ, were extremely serious about going on in their faith and of doing that within the community of the saints. Let's be honest with each other tonight. We've all seen people who seem to make a genuine profession of faith, only to disappear without a trace after a week or two, and then to live as if nothing spiritual had ever happened to them. That's not biblical Christianity. And that is not real church membership either. True believers and real members go on in their faith with others who are also going on in their faith. They're devoted to the life of the church. Secondly, they're also devoted to getting along in the family. Again, you see that in verse 42. Look at it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So these new believers joined in and shared in the common life of other believers in the church. You see that in verse 46 as well. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so every day there was a unity and community among these people that was seen in what they did together and in how they did it together. These people worshiped together. These people ate together. These people spent time in each other's homes, and they did that with gladness of heart. They did that with a genuine heart towards each other. This was not a group of people who only exchange a handshake on Sunday mornings, never to see each other again until the following week. These people were living life together. And they loved living that life together. These people were closely knit friends. You know, I've been in churches that felt so much more like the waiting room of a doctor's office than it did a church. Nobody particularly wanted to be there, and they acted as if they were afraid of what the other people had. That should never be the case in our churches. Would you not agree? We are going to be together forever in heaven, but we start that life right now together here on earth. And so if we're going to be good church members, then the life of the church is something that we must be devoted to. Devoted to going on in the faith and devoted to getting along in the family. That's the first point. Secondly, not only must there be a devotion to the life of the church, but there's also got to be a demonstration of the love of the church. The fellowship these new members of the church shared in Acts chapter 2 was so much more than just meals and meetings. There was a genuine investment of love in each other, right? We see this as Luke tells us how they managed to meet the practical and economic needs that came up in that unique congregation. And I say unique because we got to remember that many of these people had come to Jerusalem from different parts of the world. And they had now joined this new community of believers, and obviously they would have some financial and personal needs. Now, while the economic situation might not be exactly the same in our congregation today, the need for real demonstrated love is still here amongst us ourselves. Would you not agree with that? Again, let me say two things about this. Number one, we see in them a love that was validated by works. A love that was validated by works. 1 John 3:18 says this, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And simply put, it's never enough for us to say that we love one another. We've got to show that love for one another by our actions. Love is a verb. It is not a noun. And you see that kind of love in the fellowship of these believers in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 44 and 45. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." This was not communism. Communism forces everyone to give up their possessions. This was a Christian community where people willingly gave up their own things so that those in their congregation could have what they desperately needed. And should we still do this today? When it's needed, yes. We should all still be willing to give up what we have if we see that someone in our church has a need. True fellowship costs. Being a part of a genuine fellowship of believers is more than just getting together. It's giving together. means that we sacrifice of our time and we sacrifice of our gifts and we sacrifice even of our money in order to care for the lives of the people that are around us. Let me ask you tonight, do we love our church? What does that love cost us? Do we go out of our way and give ourselves away for the sake of these people that we say we love? Now, if that sounds a little bit extreme to us, may I remind you that this is the kind of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to us? Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself completely for his church. He laid down his life and paid the full price for those who could not pay for themselves. If we're going to be a good member of the church that Jesus Christ himself has started, then we're going to have to learn to demonstrate and validate our love through the things that we give for those that we claim we love. And secondly, not only do we see in them a love that was validated by works, we also see in them a love that was visible to its world. Take a look at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, it would not be too long before the same religious leaders that had crucified Jesus Christ on the cross would begin to persecute his church. And so this early church would never have the favor of the political powers. But as they were beginning to live their lives of love with one another, those who were lost around them saw that. They admired it. I think there's a reminder here for us of what Jesus taught his disciples when he said this, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other." When a community of people cares for each other with sacrificial and selfless love, the world sees that. And that's like a huge billboard for him whose love exceeds all others. The gospel that says Jesus loves you is only believable when the people who are preaching it love one another. Is that what we're doing? Is our love being validated by our works? And is it visible to our world? Do you want to be a good church member? If you want to be a good church member, you've got to be devoted to the life of the church. And you've got to be willing to demonstrate the love of the church. And finally, the last thing we see here in this snapshot of the early church was its dependence upon the Lord of the church. What was going on in this new fellowship of believers wasn't just special. It was supernatural. I mean, there is no other explanation for what went on with these people apart from the divine work of our God. This was something that Jesus himself was doing in his people, and it wasn't something that they were doing themselves. Now, with that in mind, there's a reminder here that no matter what we do together, friends, without the supernatural work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, without the supernatural work of the Lord Jesus Christ through us, we will never be a church like the church we read about in the book of Acts. Again, I want to say two things about this. First, we see that Christ must do the supernatural. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That statement comes on the heels of the people devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. In some ways, these signs and these wonders and these miracles that were performed by the hands of the apostles were proof from God of who these men really were and of what this gospel really was. And let me just say this, it was the Spirit of Jesus Christ working through these men that enabled them to do these miraculous things. It was really God who was doing these signs and these wonders. God is still a miracle-working God. Apart from Him doing His work, nothing supernatural will ever take place in our midst. Do we understand that? Do we really and truly believe that? We still need the Lord today to do what only He can do through us. Our ministries are powerless apart from Christ's touch and apart from His help. The choir can sing their hearts out, but unless the supernatural power of God works through them, it's just a concert. And no one's going to be brought to genuinely adore and worship God through their singing. I can prepare my sermons carefully and preach them clearly, but if the Spirit of Christ does not speak through me, it is nothing more than just a speech to a crowd that might like it, but that'll never be changed by it. You hear what I'm saying? We need to do everything we can, that is true, but we need to realize that all we can do will never, ever, ever be good enough. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to do the supernatural through us. And not only do we see that He must do the supernatural, but we also see, even more importantly, that He must do the saving. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so as the church lived out its life together, growing together, getting together, giving together, the Lord was adding new members to it every single day. And this tells us two things. Number one, this church was witnessing. These new Christians were telling more people about what Christ had done in their lives. The gospel that they heard the Apostle Peter preach at Pentecost, they were now preaching themselves to the people who were all around them. They were doing exactly what Jesus commanded us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. And number two, this tells us that while the church was witnessing, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, was working. Jesus was saving sinners. And He's the only one who can do that. John Stott once said, "He alone has the prerogative to admit people into the church's membership and to bestow salvation upon them from His throne." Must the church witness? Of course we must. Without hearing the gospel, no one will ever be saved. But is it our witnessing that saves sinners? Of course it's not. Jesus Christ alone can save. And for that reason, we must be totally dependent upon Him. If you go to the local Christian bookstore, you'll find that they have an entire section of books on church growth. There's an entire niche market out there full of experts and specialists who claim to be able to tell any church what they need to do in order to grow. Now, I'm sure that these people mean well, and yet the growth of the church is not something that can be accomplished just by strategies or something that can be measured just by statistics. A farmer might be an expert in planting a certain crop. He might know exactly where to plant, exactly when to plant, exactly how to plant. And yet without the sun and the rain that only God can give, his crops are going to fail. And in the very same way, we can do our best to study the soils of men's hearts and strategically plant the seeds of the gospel in the right places and at the right time and in the right ways. But listen to me, guys. Unless the Son of God Himself shines His glory upon our work, our crops are going to fail. Every single one of us as members of this church needs to learn to be totally dependent upon the supernatural saving work of the Lamb of God Himself. He must save, or no one will be saved. Years ago, Vance Havner he spoke these words. "This much is certain. If we don't soon make church membership mean something, it will soon mean nothing." For too many people today, church membership means nothing. Those who are members don't seem to be interested in joining. And many who are members don't really seem to care about the fact that they are. But being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ does matter. It matters to Jesus, and it matters to His church. It should matter to us as well. If you already belong to this church, I want to encourage you tonight, as your pastor, to devote yourself to the life of this congregation. Go on in your faith. Get along in the family. I want you to demonstrate the love of this church. And I want you to depend on the Lord of this church. Get in. Go on with us as we seek to glorify God. Love these people with a selfless, sacrificial love, and give yourself to this body of believers in the very same way that Jesus Christ has given Himself for it. And most of all, I pray that you join us as we pray and plead and preach Jesus Christ crucified. depend upon Him alone to do what only He can do through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.